So we are now in, Jason did a great job last week getting us started, and I am now coming in chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 7, so we'll go 1:24 through 2:7, and as we go, I'm going to make a couple observations about what we're seeing here and what Paul is speaking to the Colossians. And, you know, as Jason mentioned last week, I love Colossians in that Paul hadn't met them. So he's writing this letter to these saints who have come into the kingdom out of his ministry to the Gentiles, but a couple of his disciples have gone and preached and established the church there, and he's now writing to them saying, I've never met you, but I am so excited about what God's doing in your life. And I just love it because it makes it so personal. You know, it's like right to us, like, good job, Church of Junction City. Ever since I've heard of your faith, I have not stopped rejoicing in your fervent faith in the Lord. And I just like the way that's written. It inspires me. And really, all of those epistles are written in such a way, truly, that we're still reading them because they are for all of the church for all of time. Amen? But I just enjoy it. So let's receive it from that place. So Paul says in verse 24, golly, he just jumps right in here. Now I rejoice, that sounds normal, in what I am suffering. Not quite what we expected. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. What an incredible thing that we've received, that this was a mystery that was hidden from the time that Eve and Adam ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil until Christ came. This was a mystery that was hidden from everyone, including Satan, and then is fulfilled in Christ, who has gone to the cross, who has taken back the keys to sin and death, and has now have all authority in earth, and that God himself is saying, I want to, as Mark just said as we were taking communion, I want to be with you, and I want to be in you, and you in me. That we get to be in perfect communion and connection with God himself. And that was the desire all along. And it's now disclosed to us. So Paul says, this is the gospel of which I'm a minister, and I'm telling you, this is what you get to be a part of. So saints, this is us. This is what we get to be a part of. And it's not a secret. Aren't you guys glad that there is no secret wisdom that we have to try to find in order to come to God? It is all in Christ. It has been disclosed to us, the saints. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, come on. That's a good word. How many times do people, well, we'll get into that a little bit later, but I'll finish this sentence. How many people do you see, especially now online, right? Woo, God bless the online prophets. Boy, everybody's selling you some secret wisdom. There are some decent prophets online. I'm not saying there aren't, but there's a whole lot of other prophets online too, and they're looking for some profit. And they're selling secret wisdom. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Or secret supplements, or secret manifesting, right? Manifesting is a big deal now. You just think real hard and imagine it in your life, and it manifests. Secret wisdom. There's even a whole movement that's from a book called The Secret. Are you guys awake? The point that I want to try to make to you here is that there is no secret about what it's all about. There is no secret. The secret is out. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserve to die. And if we believe on him, just as he rose again from the dead, we also will rise with him and live forever. And there will be no distance, and there is no distance between us and our God because of what Christ did. The mystery has been solved. Amen. And that's what we're learning to do. So therefore, Paul says, listen, I've become a minister of this gospel by the commission that God's given to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that was kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. If you are a believer, and you still have that sense that you might be missing out, that there might be something more, that maybe there's just, if I could just get a little more of that sweet, sweet secret wisdom, then maybe. I want to tell you, today your search ends. It is in Christ. It is in Christ. You have everything that you need. So you don't have to look further. What we need to do is look at Christ and receive from him in his perfect time, in his perfect lordship and leadership, what it is and how it is that he's forming Christ in us. Can you receive that? But he begins with this word, and I'm gonna draw 3 points here today out of what Paul is sharing as we're walking out this call into the kingdom, as we're walking this out and engaging in this with this idea of Christ in us. Paul says this, he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. So there are afflictions, there are sufferings. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings because I am filling up in my life what Christ has yet to suffer on behalf of the body, so that the body would be everything God wants it to be. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? So what exactly is he talking about? What does he mean by that? What would be the sufferings of Christ? We're not talking about Christ going to the cross again. Because you guys, when Christ went to the cross and when he said, it is finished, it was finished. There's no more suffering to be done in regard to taking away the authority of sin and death. That doesn't reign anymore. Christ defeated Satan. He no longer is the authority on earth. He's still influencing people, but he does not have authority over the earth anymore because Christ took it back. That is done. Also, in Christ's death and resurrection, we are no longer under the law, the Old Testament original covenant. We're under a new covenant whereby through faith in Christ, we are reconciled to God before we do anything. Now we're learning how to live out love, which is what the law was talking about. The whole law and the whole prophets was about Christ is coming and how to love your neighbor. Are you with me? That's my first one. But we are now off my point and I got lost. Let me look at my notes. Thank you. He has suffered once and only once on the cross to redeem all things. So that's not the sufferings that Paul is talking about joining Christ in. But there are still sufferings that Christ is still enduring in that he seeks that we would, as the body of Christ, become what he's called us to. And what did he come for? He came that none would perish, but all would have everlasting life. So what are the sufferings then that are still necessary, that are still happening, that affect God, that we would be joining him in? Because Paul's saying, I am still filling up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. So what would be some of those afflictions? What would be some of those sufferings that as we follow Christ, we need to expect? Are you guys able to, you understand where I'm going with this? Like, okay, let me tell you this. In this life, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's suffering. Did anyone notice? Okay, and whether you follow Christ or not, you're going to experience suffering. That's a fact. Once you begin to follow Christ, you will still experience suffering, but at that point, we want to make sure it's the right kind. If you're here and you are suffering from a hangover, that is not Christ's suffering. You are suffering because you disobeyed one of his rules to care for this temple where he says, don't get drunk. When you drink, stop before you're drunk. And you drank too much and now you're hungover. You're suffering, but you're not suffering in Christ. You're suffering a stupid decision that you made. That's the wrong kind of suffering. You don't need to be saved to have that kind of suffering. Amen? All right? Now, when we as followers begin to follow Christ, what we want to do is we want to actually join Christ in what he's still suffering. And I want to talk to you about that for a minute. So what are they? What are those sufferings that we still feel even though we're following Christ? Because some of you may have started following Christ, and maybe the way that the gospel was presented to you was that you actually thought you wouldn't suffer anymore because you were following Christ. Like, hey man, all you got to do is believe in Jesus, and then you'll never get sick again. You'll be super wealthy. Your wife will love you again. People will laugh at your jokes. Your business will go well. Your kids will follow Jesus. They won't even talk back. I mean, there's just nothing ever goes wrong again, because God's going to show off through your perfect life, and everyone will look at your perfect life with no problems whatsoever, and they'll be like, I want to follow Jesus too. Only problem is, that is a utopia, and it has nothing to do with loving Jesus. That just has to do with, like, are you talking about a magic genie? And I just rub it and say, I believe in you, and from now on, I'll never suffer again? You don't have to love Jesus in order to follow him, if that's what you get. I mean, how many, you don't have to raise your hand. So if you got sold that bill of goods, I need to tell you, hey, here's the good news. You're supposed to be suffering. You're supposed to have suffering in your life. It's part of this part of life. In this earth, Jesus said, you will have trouble. So what you and I need to make sure is that we're suffering for the right reasons and that we're not bringing it on for other reasons. So what are some of those things that Christ is still suffering? Well, I'll start with one of them that we're still suffering in. We're waiting for our bodies to be redeemed. How many of you guys understand that we're gonna die? Did anybody notice? Okay, we are. We're gonna die. This body is actually shutting down on us. And even though many times we pray and God heals us, I'm still gonna die, even after he heals me. Now, eventually, he'll actually redeem this body, and I will get a new one that will not die. But until that day, you and I are suffering within our own bodies a death that God never intended, but that through Christ will eventually be redeemed. And the scripture actually says that we groan within us in Romans, we groan within ourselves, awaiting the fullness of our redemption, which is our new body. That's the last thing that happens. That's when we say, death, where is your sting? Because we actually got a new body. And until that day, we suffer a death that God never intended, and it's happening each day. And that's okay that you feel that. That's part of what we bear, is knowing that we're still living through a season that doesn't match the full promise that he wants to bring. Another area that we're suffering and that we're called to suffer is that we're tempted by the evil one on this earth. Before we surrendered our lives to the Lord, when we were tempted, all we needed to do was make sure we didn't get caught. And most things, all that we needed to do was justify it to ourselves. We didn't suffer in the same way from unsatisfied urges the way that we now suffer because we're following Christ. Before I surrendered to the Lord, I could do whatever I want. But as followers of Christ, one of the things we suffer is actually being tempted during this time until Satan is judged and until we're in a new heaven and a new earth where those things are removed. And until that time, guys, we will suffer temptation. And Jesus understands that. It says he also suffered temptation, yet without sin. He understands what we're going through. But you, if you were here and you had this expectation, man, as a believer, I should never be tempted, I want you to understand that actually one of the things that you're going to suffer is that you are sometimes tempted. And you lean into his grace, and he walks you through, and you also are able to be tempted, yet without sin. Say, Lord, I am tempted about this. I need your help. I need your grace. And I'm going to flee from that temptation. But the presence of the temptation is actually an indicator that you're saved. Because if you just did everything that occurred to you, there's no suffering in that. Just do whatever you want, whenever you want. Are you understanding this? So there's a suffering of temptation that's the right kind of suffering, and we flee from it. Another suffering that we are called to in this time with Christ is that we're called to be misunderstood. And there are even those that desire to kill us and think they're doing God's work. That's one of the sufferings that happen in this earth. There were those two missionaries that just got killed in Haiti. You guys probably heard about it. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But the missionaries that were just killed in Haiti just this last week, they were there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of hope and peace to the people of Haiti. And then there were those that are there and going, you guys are bad for whatever it was. And I guarantee that in their heart that they killed those believers, they believed that they were doing a good work. They may have even believed they were doing God's work. Clearly they weren't serving Jesus Christ, but they killed them. Those martyrs joined Christ in his suffering to present the gospel of the kingdom at the cost of their own lives. And that is a part of what is going to happen and will continue to happen in this earth. So we join in the suffering. We rejoice in the suffering, knowing that his kingdom is continuing to move forward. Another suffering is that we're at times misjudged by those that we help to seek and serve. And God certainly understands what it's like to be suffering these same things, doesn't he? In fact, 1 Corinthians says, love is long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. God is willing to suffer long for the redemption of all who will choose to love him. Isn't that amazing? He's willing to take the time. There's a place in the scripture where it says, don't consider his slowness of coming as though he is slow to answer his promises, but rather in his patience. It's his kindness that he desires to give more time, that hopefully more people will repent and turn to him. He is willing to suffer long so that more people might choose to live forever with him. And we, by the way, also are called to that same long suffering. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I genuinely am just like, Lord, when will you just come bring down the hammer and just show people who's boss around here? And I think he just looks at me and goes, Joshua, you don't know what spirit you're of. I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. And I'm giving time because I want people to choose me. But understand this. He is suffering as he waits and watches. Look at the collateral damage of what we humans do to each other under the influence of selfishness and Satan. There's a lot of collateral damage. There's a lot of innocent people that get ground up in the gears of the selfishness of man. As we continue to define what is good and right according to our own urges and our own set of standards, and God has to stand by and wait because he hopes, and it's worth it to wait until he comes, because once he comes, we're all out of time. That's it. And he's like, man, I want to give more room. I can heal this. I can heal that wound. I can be with you in the midst of that suffering, but I'm not going to come yet. In fact, there's a scripture in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, says this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Those two martyrs that just went to be in the kingdom right now, they're with these martyrs. They just went there. And so they're saying, how long, Lord, until you judge the people that are killing your people? We're bringing them good news, and they're killing us. When will you bring justice, right? How long, O Lord, will you allow human trafficking in this earth? When will you bring justice? How long will you allow the injustice of those that are wicked and greedy and allow their greed to keep other people in poverty? When will you come, Lord, right? When will you make things right? It's appropriate for us to ask that. And he answers and he says this. How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge their blood? Our blood, they said, avenge our blood. And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. There is an amount of suffering that God is willing to give to every single person on the earth in order that they might choose to love him back. And he is willing to suffer that. And he has called us to be the demonstration of joining in that suffering. Do you understand this? We are an example of that. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if somebody asks for your coat or your jacket, I'm sorry, your shirt, give them your coat too. If they ask you to go a mile, go 2 miles. If they slap your face, give them the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. Why is he doing this? He says, your Father in heaven sends the rain on the just and the unjust. who God is doesn't change based on the wickedness of the wicked. He continues to present himself as he is in hopes that his kindness will lead to repentance. And you and I are called to the same kindness, which requires that we suffer in the same way he suffers. Do you see that? That's why when we lend money and we don't get paid back, at a certain point we say, Lord, is this where we are? And he goes, this is where we are. And you go, I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm clearing your debt. God is my source, and I'm setting you free. We got to do that when we had the private school here at Christ Center. It was wild. We got to forgive thousands of dollars to people who just didn't pay their tuition. And we finally were like, you know what, Lord? This is terrible. Like, we keep sending out these bills and they keep not paying. And the Lord said, just forgive the debts. So we just wrote out letters and blessed their family and forgave the debts. It felt awesome. Before that, it didn't feel awesome. But we joined in showing the kindness of God. And that's what these sufferings are that we have to be a part of. And what we have to understand is this is part of the price that God has called himself to make room, to demonstrate his kindness until the point of how much he's willing to pay, including even our blood. Should he call us to die a martyr's death, there will come a point where the testimony of his love and goodness shown through the suffering of Christ, the suffering of the saints, and the blood of the martyrs, there will come a point, and he goes, and now there is no one on this earth who has not had an opportunity to see who I am and either love me back and live forever or reject me and die. And we have come to that place. There is not one that can say, I did not give every opportunity that if you would choose, not one of you would have had to have perished. And we join him in that suffering. You guys see that? It's his goodness. And that's part of what we go through. That's part of what we, when we're walking through this and we're still living in a fallen world and we're still walking through diseases sometimes that he doesn't heal. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep praying and asking, but you might get the answer through you getting your whole body redeemed when I call you home. Don't give up. Keep knocking. Keep asking. But even if you don't get healed, know that I'll redeem your whole body. Know that I'll redeem the whole earth. Know that I'll redeem everything. And we're called to walk in that way. And if we don't understand that, if we don't expect that, then we end up getting shipwrecked and offended with God, and we start thinking, you're not good. And by the way, I'm going to move on to the next point because I promised two more points, and I spent all my time on this one. But I think this is an important one. But I want you to understand some of God's suffering here. He gets blamed for everything. Can you imagine? I mean, for those of you that have kids, right? You do everything you can to love them, to care for them, to provide for them, and then they're just mad at you sometimes. And you're like, are you kidding me? Like, and God is way better parent than I am. My daughter's like, amen. But here's God who has nothing but good intentions in mind for us and gets blamed for everything. You didn't heal. You didn't fix that situation. You allowed this bad situation to go on. You this. Even he is even blamed for evil. People go, well, if God created everything, yeah, he did. Okay. Then why did he create evil? Doesn't that mean he's evil? Well, the answer is actually very simple. The opposite of what is good is evil. The perversion of his love and everything that it means is what evil actually is. The opportunity for evil is in that Satan initially perverted and turned against the good that God created, and God said, that is called evil. Satan created evil. God created good. We wouldn't even know what evil was unless he had created good. Now, that silly argument has actually shipwrecked a ton of people because they're like, well, if he created it all, then he's to blame. And here he is, the God who his utmost desire is that we would just be with him, and he gets blamed for Satan and for evil. And then when people continue to be selfish and do wicked things, then they point their finger at God and go, you should have made it to where I can't even do that. He's still having to deal and just stay there and wait it out, because he's not going to just come on the scene, guys, and show up and be like, look how huge I am. You don't even love me and you don't even trust me, but look, I'm here. You said you don't believe and you need to believe. Here I am. Guys, if God appeared in all of his bigness, we would just choose him, because we were like, I don't love you, but clearly you're real now, so yeah, I'll go with that. It would ruin the opportunity that he's actually presenting, which is to choose him without being threatened or coerced. Are you guys seeing this? And to this day, he's still suffering, being misunderstood, misaligned, blamed for everything, treated like he's this traditionalist, narrow-minded, bigoted God. He gets blamed for all of it, and he silently waits. I shouldn't say silently. He stays invisible while he continually speaks to us again and again and again through creation, through others, and through the suffering of the saints, until finally he says, okay, everybody's had an opportunity. What a good God. And we join in that patient journey. The scripture goes on, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. There's so much in these two scriptures. But he says, he's the one we proclaim, verse 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is the journey that we're on together. This day, this moment, is part of that journey that we together become mature in Christ. There are no single saints independent of community and relationship and ongoing intentional following of Christ that will ever become mature. We only become mature together. We have to have other people in our lives. I remember at one point, I went to a brother of mine came to me, a fellow Christ follower, and he was going through something rough, and he comes to me, right? And of course, I did awesome, right? You guys expect that. And so he presented this thing to me, and it scared me. Honestly, what he said scared me, because there was a third person involved, and I'm like, oh man, if you do that, like, that's a bad move, and it's going to hurt this mutual person we both love, which is why he came to me in the first place. And I totally blew it. I gave him really good information. It was the right thing. But the way I did it, It was not nice. And so this brother goes, hey, that did not feel good. Like, that did not feel good. I came to you because you're my brother in the Lord, and I asked you for input, and then I don't know what happened, but you just put on a whole different hat. And I did not like how that felt. And I was like, oh, gosh. So in that moment, do you know what happened? He took my advice, but he also rebuked me, and I repented, and I got to grow a little bit to go, wait a minute, I am wielding, because I scriptured him good. And he called me back, though, to go, hey, listen, you gave me the right word, but you gave it to me in the wrong spirit. And we cleaned that up right there. And you know what? That stuck with me. And I'm a better follower of Christ for it. And I think of that when I meet with people to go, I need to be kind and honest. I need to be loving and admonish. So I like that example because that's what we're called to do together, is to admonish and encourage one another to become mature in Christ. I was meeting with somebody the other day, and I presented this situation in my life that I had this really good plan, okay? I hadn't talked with Karen about it. I didn't want to talk to her. That's why I went to this friend. And so I said, hey, here's what I'm thinking. And I also told him, and I didn't want to talk to Karen about it. And they're like, are you done? Yes, I'm done. What do you think? And they're like, that is a stupid idea. And this one required a little bit of tough love. That's a stupid idea. You either decide you're going to do that and invite Karen into that situation, or don't do it. But whatever story you're telling yourself right now, this is a dumb plan. And as soon as they said it, I was like, this is a really dumb plan. Like, but until I got here, guys, it was like from Christ's lip to my ears. Are you with me? I was like, no, this makes sense. I had myself all, I had scriptures. I was Jesus'd up. And I show up and bring it to someone else. Let me share this quote with you. Repentance brings forgiveness from God. Confession puts you on the path to freedom. Let me say that again. Repentance brings forgiveness from God. If you guys repent to the Lord, he will forgive you. However, it says confess your sins one to another. Why? Because confession puts you on the path of freedom. God is so, he's so nice. And Jesus paid so that there will be no separation between me and God. But I can also be cooking something up where I might end up not married anymore. Jesus will forgive me. But there are some sins you ain't coming back from with the relationship you blew up. Are you with me? To be clear, I haven't done anything to my marriage. You guys are like, you're using a lot of weird examples with no content. I'm sorry I'm scaring you. I'll work on maturing in this. Are you guys hearing this? We will not mature in Christ outside of community. That's why we meet in small groups and consistently follow Christ together. In the fall, we're going to be kicking off practicing the way. We're going to do an 8-week series together, and we're going to be meeting in small groups to go through a path of intentional discipleship, just to renew our hearts. And for some of us, it'll be the first time where you're just like, I prayed a prayer. I didn't know there was more than that. I've been coming on Sunday every 6 weeks. I mean, isn't that it? And it's going to be awesome because we have to grow together. And until I share what's actually going on in my mind and my heart with other believers and hear them reflect back and ask questions, I am not going to mature. I'm just going to convince myself that what I already want to do is the right thing. And the thing about God is he's invisible. Hey, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, nod your head no. Yeah, I'm not seeing anything. Guess we're good. That happens, guys. The heart can be deceitful, even as believers. So we got to grow together. I'm going to give you that quote one more time. Repentance brings forgiveness from God. Confession puts you on the path to freedom. Who are the people that you're confessing your wins and your losses to so that you can continue to grow and mature in Christ? You can confessing your cool strategies. And they go, did you tell your wife about that plan? Well, no, that's kind of the key to the strategy. All right. We need each other, guys. We need each other. We are seeking to mature in Christ. It's more than praying a prayer. You believed on Christ that brought you into salvation. God's desire is that we become mature in Christ, which only happens together over time in intentional following of Christ together. And this is beautiful. We need this. When we try to follow Christ in just little groups that never get together with a larger group, it gets weird. But if we come in the larger group and we never get together in a little group, it stays shallow. You got to have both. Lastly, this is only possible. Listen to this scripture. With the energy of Christ working powerfully in us. Listen to the scripture right here. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. God has no intention that you and I are going to pull this off unless Jesus is doing it in us through the Holy Spirit. We get to throw ourselves into his arms and say, God, I need you to work powerfully in me. You're meeting with others, you're sharing with them what's going on, and then they're laying hands on you and saying, God, we pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit so faith is released in this hopeless area. God, we pray for hope where there's no hope right now. God, we pray for comfort where they feel alone. And the list goes on. But it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that these things happen, the energy of Christ that works within us. So if you're at a place right now in your life where you're like, man, I don't feel like I've even got drive anymore. I don't even care about stuff anymore. Great. Great. We all get there. That's actually what you bring to this. Nothing except for the act of will to say, God, I am willing. Now, will you begin to show me what step you want me to take? And as you start to take that step, the power of God will help you. And you'll take another and another. But it will be as you take the step. You won't get up and be like, ding, I finally feel amazing. Everything is perfect. Now I can obey. No, you just make the act of will. God, I want to obey. Now fill me. And what do you want me to do? And then just take that step. He'll meet you in the step. Stand to your feet. I want to pray over you. If you don't have one of these, please grab a hold of them. We're following along with this. Come here, you. All right. He ends this section. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In the name of Jesus, I bless this body, me and all of this body together, Lord. I ask God that we, Father, that we, God, would continue to live our lives in you, Jesus Christ. That we would be rooted and built up in you, strengthened in the faith as we are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. God, I ask today that you would fill each of us with the energy, the power of Christ would energize us through your Holy Spirit, that we would live faithful lives and grow into maturity together. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, the prayer team is coming forward. We'd love to minister to you more in your areas of influence and service so that you can be empowered. So if you need some prayer today or you just want topped off, come on up.